Please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, we have Proverbs, we have Ecclesiastes, we have Song of Solomon. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Before I start, just regarding Andrew, I got a text early this morning that said, "Hey, Pastor Chansky, I know we planned on my giving a report from the Cross Conference, but since Glenn died, that report might possibly distract attention away from Glenn. Therefore, I'll give the report next week." Glenn would be mortified at the thought of our being concerned about distracting any attention away from him. In fact, I'm a bit in trouble with him when I meet him at the East Gate in New Jerusalem because we're going to give him some attention this morning, but he'll have to deal with it then. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. "A good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the friend of sinners. We thank you that your promises are yea and every amen, that you are not a liar, but you are a truther. And therefore, we ask that you would send your Spirit so we could learn from the house of mourning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Glenn Rillema began attending our church about 7 years ago. He was arguably one of the most faithful in attendance of all the members of Harbor. He sat right there, both services on Sunday, whether Robin was able to come or not. He sat right there in our prayer meetings. He sat right over there in our small groups. He sat right down there, downstairs, almost every men's breakfast. And though he was sprinkled as an infant after a season of theological wrestling, he stepped forward and was baptized right there as a man in his mid-60s, as he was still willing to go further. In August of this past summer, Glenn was harvesting hay on his beaver dam farm and putting it up in his barn, doing the work of three or four city boys, one-third his age. But just a few days later, he got an MRI scanning for prostate health that discovered a large cancerous tumor lodged in the bone of his thigh, and it was of the lethal variety. And the only medical hope was to remove the left half of his pelvis and the left leg. Though it was perfectly healthy, the surgeon concluded that the leg had to go as well because there'd be no skeletal framework left to hold the leg in place. It would just uselessly dangle. So Glenn went to a cancer hospital in Houston, discovered the plague had spread to his lungs and liver, and dove into a killer chemotherapy that frankly dragged him to within an inch of death. No more of that. So in early November, he came back home with his legs intact to Michigan to die. And though it seemed that there were glimmers of hope with the cancer-starving diet he was on and with his perking up and motoring around the house in his walker, just wasn't to be. Glenn weakened and progressively became more skeletal and eventually couldn't barely raise his head from the pillow or even swallow. Now the church had prayed that the Lord would wonderfully glorify himself by healing Glenn. Oh, what a testimony it would be, Father. But what would it be to this community that you'd raise him up like Hezekiah and give him 15 more years? What a way, Lord, to strengthen the faith of your people here at Harbor. Wasn't to be. The Lord had other plans. Instead of making Glenn a miracle survivor, he made him a dying preacher. And Glenn preached from his living room bed pulpit. And over the last few weeks, many of us, his brothers and sisters, watched the drama of his withering away, and each saw in him a rehearsal of our own deaths. He gave us an expensive gift, a trip to a rarely visited destination, to the brink of eternity. And he encouraged us to stare into the abyss. You and I, visitors would sit and watch him sleep, assigned by Robin to note the moment of his dying late at night as she would be sleeping and resting. And we'd watch the hands folded on his chest go up and down with each breath. And then they would stay down and they wouldn't rise again for 10 or 15 seconds or 20 seconds. And we'd sit up at the edge of our living room chair and we'd ask, "Is he gone? Now? Has he just slipped into eternity?" But then Glenn would breathe and the hand raising and falling would start again. And while staring, many of us learned the lesson of Psalm 90 and verse 12. "So, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." And you know what? In this, Glenn did strengthen the faith of the harbor people, his brothers and sisters. And God did get every ounce of the glory that he'd intended from Glenn, who no doubt now has already received from the Lord his "well done, my good and faithful servant." And Glenn died very peacefully, without even a shiver or a cough, it seemed yesterday, at 11:22 a.m., those hands did stop going up and down. It's less than 24 hours ago. In fact, it's almost exactly 24 hours ago. Still today, the same day, we could say Robin was there next to him, holding his hand, his sister Gail, telling stories of Glenn in his youth. What a good way to go. What sweet voices were there. And in view of Glenn's arrival at home this day to be with his Savior in paradise, let's just consider this theme of Ecclesiastes 7:1, where it says, look there, it's simple. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. There's three heads we'll hit. First, a quick exposition. Secondly, some theological explanation. And then thirdly, some practical application. Come on along first to a quick exposition. Solomon knew that life oozes with hurt. He was an old man by the time he penned chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. He knew it's true, like it says in Job 14:1, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and his life is full of turmoil." Like it says in Job 5:7, "Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly up." And Solomon could tell tales of his own life. Life in a fallen world is inevitably plagued with pain and sorrow and suffering. And a child who comes from the womb, what's the first thing it does? It makes a very sad face and it cries out. And it's a strange prophecy for every little baby about what's ahead in this sin-cursed world. And so the old man, aged Solomon, having experienced the thorns and the spikes of sin's curse, he seemed too in his old age to have preferred the coffin to the crown. Better one's death day than one's birthday. So the thesis here is a believer's last day then is his best day, and his dying day is better than his birthday. That's just a quick exposition. Come on now with me, secondly, to a theological explanation. As Craig Seatson would say, the Bible is a book of many senses. So we would ask the question, in what sense is this really true? That a believer's death day is better than his birthday, his last day is his best day. Let me bring four senses. First, and you have this in your outlines there. First, death brings a change of place. Think of where he is now. In Acts 1:25, it says, "Judas, when he died," Peter declares, "he went to his place." There's a place. It's our place. We each have one designated for us. And death ushers every soul to its final destination, to its place. The wicked, like Judas, go to the place of everlasting horror in hell. And about Judas and all who will go there, it would be good for them if they had never been born. Would the righteous like Glenn go to a place of everlasting bliss? Because the reality is, the place where we are right now, this land of the living, it's not our place. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:6, while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And when we're absent from the body, we're home with the Lord. We ain't home yet, brothers and sisters. The saint can't fully rest in this place. When I was 4 years old, I used to visit occasionally Uncle Kenny and Aunt Mary Ann, 4 years old. It was okay being there, but that wasn't my place. My place was to be in my mom's embrace with my dad nearby under his roof. That was my place. And so a saint's heart ultimately longs to be in the bosom of Christ, because we're not home yet. Philippians 1:23, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, Paul says, that's what I want, for that is much better by far. 2 Corinthians 5:2 speaks of our groaning in this house of our earthly tent, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And so, in the bosom of Christ, the friend of sinners, that's our proper place. That is our most desirable home. And as the four-year-old at Aunt Mary Ann's house yearns to be home with Mom, there's this gnawing that we all have. We want to be with the Lord Jesus. Randy Alcorn has written a book about heaven, and there's this picture he has of this strong man with pierced hands embracing a withered man saying, welcome home. And we say, that's where I want to be. Because death brings us to a change of place. But secondly, in what way is the last day of a Christian is a death day? Because death brings a change of company. In this place, the world's finest are forced to dwell with the world's vilest. That's the way it is here. It says in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, regarding Lot in Sodom. It says, if he, God, rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, you see him there with those wicked people in Sodom, this righteous man. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot was vexed by evil company in Sodom. It was his hell living among them this side of heaven. The word is bastinazo, to be vexed, to be racked, to be tormented. Lot was forced to behold evil deeds, and it was a torturous irritation to his righteousness-loving soul. You know what we're talking about. In June of 2015, there was the Obergefell versus Hodges Supreme Court decision legalizing homosexual marriage in the U.S., contrary to God's teaching and His law. And we would see scenes on the web and scenes on cable television of same-sex weddings taking place in public Capitol steps and people dancing in the streets. And we felt vexed in heart seeing that. Or in January of 2016, David DeLeiden made those videos exposing how Planned Parenthood was selling for profit body parts of babies. Planned Parenthood was caught red-handed. And then in June of last year, there was a court that examined it all. And it wasn't Planned Parenthood that got slapped with a felony charge. It was David DeLeiden who got slapped with a felony charge. And we were vexed in our hearts living among Sodom that such a thing would ever take place. You know, this isn't home. David says in Psalm 120 and verse 5, woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. These are Gentile cities where barbarian sin lovers would dance before the sacrifice of their children. And that's where we live. in our day. But death brings us a release from such a torture rack. It brings the Christian a change of company. It changes our company from sin-loving devils and fiends alongside of us to God-loving angels and spirits with us around the throne. That's where Glenn is now. Even here in the church, we have to deal with each other. We're weak. We're infirmed. And so it's difficult sometimes to live with ourselves. We long, Hebrews 12, for the time when we can come amidst a company of, as is described the church, of righteous men made perfect. Because now, Euodias in the church have to put up with Syntyches. Ladies have to put up with other ladies that bother them. A stronger brother now has to put up with a weaker brother in the church. I'm sure I am a pebble in many of your sandals. You have to put up with me. Glenn has no more pebbles in his sandals to deal with anymore. The company of his presence is so delightful. And so we should weigh this truth. Clearly, a saint's dying day is far better than his birthday because it ushers him into a sweeter and far more godly company. But it's also death better because death brings a change in employment. A believer's work in this world, what are we employed doing? Well, we're praying and we're moaning and we're sighing and we're mourning. We're wrestling and we're fighting. Doesn't Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn? These are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with principalities, spiritual forces of wickedness. The Christian's life is a continual warfare, isn't it? We war against the world and the flesh and the devil. Moses had to war and fight against his anger. David had to fight against his lust. Job had to fight sufferings and despair. Elijah had to fight loneliness. Paul had to fight pride. Glenn had to fight besetting sin. He liked to read from Romans 8, but he also knew of Romans 7. This was his struggle when I would do good. Evil is right there with me so that now in this life I don't do the good that I would do, but the evil that I wouldn't do, that I do. Who will rescue me from the body of this flesh? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fighting's all over. In fact, there was that song. It's an old Negro spiritual song about the glories of going home. Going home, going home. The song says, I'm just going home. And we, last Tuesday night, this was played, he and I, and recited together. The song goes, nothing's lost, all's gain. No more fret or pain. No more stumbling on the way. No more longing for the day. Going to Rome no more. It's home. Different employment at home. Death brings a change in employment. Fighting and wrestling is exchanged for shouting and singing hallelujahs. The sword that Glenn had to fight with, it says of one of David's mighty men, the sword clung to his hand. And now the hand that hurt is now able to relax. He's home, he's done. You've run marathon races. I've run races and I run really hard at the end. And the blessed thing to do is at the end, you cross the finish line, you break the tape. I sit down at the curb and I breathe and I bask. And people come to me with food and bananas and yogurt and water and Gatorade. And I see friends. And we ran together. You finished. You made it. He's home now, sitting on the curb right about now. And they're bringing him a basket of fruit. Better employment. But lastly, death is the best because death brings a change in enjoyments. A change in enjoyments. Think of the married woman. I think of Chad Adkins, going to be heading off, or Dan Filsick, left justly, and how a married woman loves her soldier husband's letters from the battle front lines, a letter to Justly from Mosul. And Justly aches to see his face and to enjoy his full embrace. And so the Apostle Paul, he was high on the earthly enjoyments of Christ, but he still wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "Now we just see him through a glass dimly, but then we're going to see him face to face." And the Christian thinks Jesus, the best friend of sinners, he hung for me. I have this dull ache because I can't see him face to face. He whom my soul dearly loves. In fact, I was watching a BBC presentation recently of a woman whose child had died and was back before photographs. And she ached months later because she says, I can't remember her face. And there's something about this. We want to see Jesus face to face. We sing that hymn. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. And Glenn sees his beloved face to face. Brooks says regarding that wedding day when a Christian embraces his spouse, spiritually his Savior, Jesus knew how to hold a wedding feast, didn't he? Brooks says, God keeps the best wine till last. Here we have but mere sips and some tastes of God, but the fullness is reserved for the coming glorious state. And it's the stroke of death that ends the hungry wait in the lobby. Nate and I, on Monday, we went to Anna's restaurant. We had to wait in the lobby for about 25 minutes. I was really hungry. But then we got the word, your table's ready, Mr. Jansky. And we sat. Glenn's sitting down now. The wait is over. He's about to feast on the presence of the Lord Jesus. So we can see how a saint's last day is his best day, as Boston says. In the day of his birth, one is born to die. But in the day of one's death, he dies to live. And Glenn is really living now. So that's the quick exposition and the theological explanation. But now come out with me to some practical application. Practical application of this profound truth. And I have three lines here. First, don't excessively mourn any believer's death. Why would you? Why would we? I didn't say don't mourn at all. There are some who think that emotionless stoicism is the epitome of spirituality, and that's just not biblically true. God gave us tear ducts for a reason. Feel free to use them. Genesis 23, Sarah dies. In Abraham, it says, he mourned and he wept for her. We Northern Europeans can learn something from those Mideasterners. We can, who would express those emotions God gave. Genesis 50 and verse 1, Joseph fell on the face of his father Jacob and wept and kissed him again and again. That's healthy. Acts 20 and verse 37, the Ephesian elders, they came to meet with Paul there on the shore, the beach. And Paul said, you won't see me anymore, my face again. It says, but they began to weep aloud. They began to embrace him and repeatedly kissed him because he said they wouldn't see his face anymore. They wouldn't see him again in the land of the living. That's very appropriate. We think of how it says in Romans 12, 15, weep with those who weep. Have the sympathy of Christ. And what was the sympathy of Christ when Mary and Martha were at the grave of their brother and he saw them weeping? What did Jesus do? The perfect man. What did he do? It says Jesus wept. And so fitting it is for us to So, dear friends and family of Glenn, I assume that the season of godly weeping has not yet come to an end, but I trust it will come eventually in decreasing waves. But you know, in the case of the believer, we can say, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because after all, his dying day, what did Jesus say to the dying thief? This day, you will be with me in paradise. And Brooke says, death is to them the greatest gain. And it speaks out even much selfishness in us to be more taken with the gain and benefit that abounded to us by his life than with the happiness and glory that has abounded to him by his death. There's a hymn out there, a song out there that says, if you could see me now. The dead person is calling back to us. If you could see me now, you'd never long for me to come back there. Oh, if we could see him now. The best day. Glenn talked fondly about the day he married you. What's your best day, Glenn? Ever! Talked about the day he married Robin. Remember the day for you? The day you got that new job that you were hoping for. The day you landed the big contract. The day you got accepted at college. The day you won the award. The day justly was reunited with Dan. First time back from Afghanistan. The day Glenn has today is better than any of those days. In fact, just theologically. You like theology? Let me tell you about theology. Where do you go now, Pastor Mark? Where is he now? Explain to me. Our own confession of faith, our 69, chapter 31. Listen to this. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into paradise, where they are with Christ and behold the face of God in his light and in his glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And I could trace all of the biblical passages to that. That's yea and amen. He's seeing the face of Christ now. He has fullness of joy now. I can remember, I admit, I grieved yesterday as there and looking out the window and just seeing the bleak snow. A stark winter. I thought, can't you just give a little taste of spring, Lord? Can't you give us a day of sun where the snow can be off? We can see the green on the evergreens on the farm. No, stark winter. Because it was winter. Glenn was dying. But Glenn, we even sang about this after the winter comes the spring. Spring. In fact, I told you last week about how I was reading to Glenn late at night, Malachi 4, where it says in Malachi 4:2, you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go forth and skip about like lambs released from a stall. And I said, Glenn, the old farmer, what's this about, you old farmer? What does this mean? And he was a dairy farmer, so he knew about calves. What is this about calves being released from the stall? And Glenn, his eyes brightened up because now we're in his wheelhouse. Oh, that's when, after the long winter, the calf is all pent up inside the barn, and you swing the barn door open, and he says they run out and they leap around like crazy. Well, that is what Glenn is doing now, because spring has come, and the winter is over, and Glenn knows this abounding joy. A.W. Pink says, one breath of paradise will extinguish the adverse winds of the earth. And McShane says, a farmer would like this, if it be sweet to be the growing corn of the Lord here, how much better to be gathered into his barn there. Glenn's home now. He's home. So don't excessively mourn any believer's death. But secondly, don't inappropriately fear your own death. And here I speak to a sincere Christian. Don't inappropriately fear your own death. Because you're a Christian, your dying day will be your best day. It says in Genesis 49:33 that Jacob, the old man, he's about to die. He's on his deathbed. It says he blessed and he kissed his children and he drew his feet into his bed and he peacefully breathed his last. And we see in 2 Timothy 4, Paul in the New Testament, he had kind of the same perspective. Paul's head was about to fall into a basket. He was going to be taken by Caesar and he was going to get capital punishment. He'd be decapitated. But in that, he was thrilled at the prospects that he would soon be wearing a crown of righteousness. In Philippians 1, he says, to die is gain. Our old pastor Sietzma told us in the past how a man was being executed. And as was the tradition, the man wearing the hood and carrying the axe apologized and said, please forgive me for what I'm about to do. And the dying martyr turned to him and said, do your duty, send me to heaven. Because he knew where he was going. Because for a Christian, clinging to the cross, clinging to Christ's doing, and clinging to Christ's dying. Glenn knew, 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And even Glenn, if you'd have kissed Glenn on the forehead, it was all salty, wasn't it? Because death's due was on his brow, on his sickbed. But even then, Glenn could say, clinging to the life preserver of that passage, he had written down on a little scrap of paper, which says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you speak with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. He held on to that like onto a life preserver in a stormy sea. So, child of God, be assured of this. The sword of death, which may, we all live. You heard about Damocles' sword? It's the king who sat at the end of a table and there was a sword above the head hung by a horsehair. And what it meant is at any moment, I, the king, could be struck dead, and we all live under a Damocles' sword. Death may come at any hour. We can know this, that sword is held in the hand of our Heavenly Father and not some chance madman. And he'll bring it. Glenn died just in time. When he first cried as a little baby, I think it was St. Mary's Hospital, well, he was already sketched in the calendar that he was going to die at 11:22 a.m., yesterday, just in time. And so we can be confident. We can say to death that prowls about like a tiger, it's a detoothed tiger to us. And we can say, like Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because death is going to bring us home. You ever drive late at night, like you're trying to come home, maybe from Louisville or from Tennessee or from New York? It's a long, long drive. And you're so tired. And you feel sometimes that those stripes in the highway get fuzzy. And you wonder, you hear the rumble strips on the right. You just want to get home to your bed, don't you? I just want to get home. Glenn was tired. And old Brooks says this. The laborer hastens from his work to his bed. The mariner, the seaman, rows hard to gain port. The traveler is glad when he is near to his inn. And so should saints when they are near death, because they are near heaven, and so they are near their inn. He's home now. He's resting now. And so let this great truth soak in. The saint's last day is his best day. It helps us to travel more comfortably today. And just thirdly and finally, regarding the practical application, do prepare wisely then for your own death. Doesn't Glenn teach us that? Come on, prepare wisely for your own death. He tutored us. He lectured us from that lectern in his living room. Psalm 90 and verse 10. For as the days of our life, they contain 70 and 10 and maybe 80 if by strength. Glenn, 66, right? Never got to 67 like his dad. Who knows how many we get? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Remember that theological statement I gave you about what of the righteous? What happens to them? And I read from the 1689 confession, how they are in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies in the face and presence of Jesus. But the paragraph goes on, because it says, but the souls of the wicked, they are cast into hell. And Andrew was right, hell is real. The souls, and by the way, here, we would be so silly to think that everybody here is going to heaven. The sad reality is there are many here who on the last day will be on the wrong side. And so, as it says, and the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places, heaven and hell, the soul separated from their bodies, the scriptures acknowledge no other place. And for some, your death day will be your worst day. Because as is true, the Christian here, he's experienced his hell, but this is your heaven here, even with all the sorrows. But for some, so, have you at this late hour yet closed with Christ? Have you yet engaged your soul to Him? Do you love Him? Do you embrace Him as your chief delight? Or what sin is it that is too precious to you that you are unwilling to forsake to have Jesus as your Savior? Because you can't have both. Believe and repent. Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What glittery beauty in the world are you so infatuated with that causes you not yet to see the beauty of Christ? And that for you it's a totally foreign experience to ever fall in love with Christ. Young person, I'm not saying, did you have some kind of a striking experience where you could stand here and wow us all with the drama of your conversion? No. Because Timothy was raised from the scriptures in his infancy, and there was no dazzling Damascus Road experience for him. But I tell you what, Timothy could say, I was once blind, but I now see. And can you sing a hymn like Ferris, Lord Jesus? Your heart say, you know, I know something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to make resolutions. It's good to make them. Is there anything you need to do today? Is there any resolution you ought to make instead of, yeah, PC, maybe someday? Because you may say, in your heart of hearts, if I could put a microphone on it and we could put it on the speaker, you're saying, you know, to be honest with you, Pastor Chansky, I'm hoping to get ready to die someday, but not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe when I'm on my back. Like old Mr. Rillema. Yeah, he had time to really get his life straight, you know. Tell you what, Glenn taught me something. Because when I was with Glenn, even early this week, how do you feel, Glenn? That was last week. How do you feel, Glenn? I don't feel anything. He was speaking about his body at first because he had medications. And there was a sense of numbness and a sense of the blunted feeling. I said, well, how do you feel in your heart, your soul, your spirit? He said, I don't feel anything there either. Because when we think of the way that drugs take off the edge of the pain, not only in the body, it also causes the mind not to think all that clearly, not to have all its sensory pores open. I'm telling you right now, you don't want to have to do the one thing needful, the heart work for eternity, when you're on your deathbed, when you can barely think clearly, you can't even answer, what does 2 plus 2 mean? No. Now, look, today you got your full IQ. Today the Lord Jesus has come to you. He's sitting down next to your burgundy chair. He's putting his hand on your lap. And he's saying, today is the day of salvation. Glenn's swan song to you. His last ministry to you. Brooks says this. He says, though true repentance never be too late, yet late repentance is seldom true. And you wonder, oh, the racking of the soul. I'm just about to die, so now I'll get right with God. It's kind of like a foxhole prayer. Do you trust the sincerity of the foxhole conversions? I'm just saying today, I'm not saying don't do it if it be your last day. Go to Christ. Because like the thief, this day you can be with me in paradise. But how better today? H.G. Adams says this, hell is truth seen too late. See it today. Open your eyes. May God give you eyes to see. And how blessedly fitting it would be for you to mark this weekend, Glenn's death weekend, as a date of your new birth. Just think about it. If you want to sit, you want to close your eyes, that's okay. Whatever, right there for the first time, the 10,000th and first, but for the first time, to pray with me. Pray with me. Think of this. Pray with me like this, with your heart. Oh God, I come to you as a hell-deserving sinner. Never was a criminal more fit to be hung on the gallows. Never was one more suited to sit in an electric chair than I am to burn in hell. Lord, my sin makes me putrid in your sight. Lord, my righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Lord, I flee to the fountain of Christ's blood for cleansing. Lord, I turn my back on my love affair with my sin. I embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Pray that prayer. And if you did, and if you do, maybe tell somebody about praying that prayer. And would to God that you would be able to say, and even mark this weekend as the day where you learn to be able to say, you know, my death day will be my best day. Make Jesus your friend.